Well, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. We're seeing the message spread. As Acts 1:8 said, it was going to spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We're seeing that. Remember, it started with Jesus' death and resurrection, and then we saw his ascension into heaven. We saw the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church. We've seen the message spread in Jerusalem, and we saw it go north to Samaria. We've seen it go south to Judea. Last time, we saw one of the most important events in all of Scripture, in the history of the church especially, and that is God brings to himself the man we know as Paul the Apostle. He was the leading persecutor of the church, and we see him trust Jesus Christ as Savior. It's powerful because Paul was on the road to Damascus and to imprison believers. He was blinded by the glory of the Lord, and he puts his faith in Jesus Christ. Last time we saw the conversion, and this morning, really two things. Go ahead. There we go. We're going to see the early ministry of Paul and the continuing ministry of Peter. Now, as we look at the passage this morning, and it's fairly long, and so we'll go quickly, but I've got some questions for you to think about. First of all, why does God give believers different gifts, talents, and abilities? Second question, why was Barnabas so important? Third, what do we need to do after trusting Jesus Christ as Savior? And then, how did Peter, in his passage, how did he show his authority? So there's a lot as we look at the passage, and we'll go through it quickly, but there's a lot of good things we can apply. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us information about the church, and he uses this illustration of the body. In fact, the church is the body of Christ, and here's what he describes it in two ways. He says, the church is one body with many members. And so when we think about it, the body of Christ is the church, and that's all of us. So it's one body, but there are many members. And so realize that when any person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're placed in the body of Christ. Each member, each one of us, has different gifts, talents, and abilities, and we're all to function within the body. We talked about this several weeks ago, but if you're a Christian and you said, okay, I'm a Christian and I go to this particular church, but I don't ever do anything, we need you. If you think you're not needed, every member in the body of Christ is to serve and to be used. So think about it. What are your gifts? What are your talents? What are your abilities? How can you be used within the body of Christ? Well, this morning we're going to see, I consider two great men in the body of Christ. We see the early ministry of Paul, he's called Saul here, and his name's going to change later on. So I'll sometimes call him Saul, but I want to make sure you know it's Paul the Apostle, the guy we're talking about. And we continue seeing Saul, Paul, and Peter. They're different. They're called apostles, both sent out by God, but they have different gifts, talents, and abilities, and different ministries. In fact, we find in Galatians chapter 2, I think there's this line, that Paul was to go to the Gentiles and Peter was to go to the Jews. Let me read something to you. This is in Galatians chapter 2. Paul writes this and he says, but they saw, he's talking about Peter and the apostles, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the Jews. So here are two men, two different types of personalities and everything. God has one. He says, you're going to the Jews. He says, Paul, you're going to the Gentiles. See, God uses us in whatever way he chooses to. He's the one that gives the gifts. He's the one that gives the power. Think about it. Paul actually grew up outside the land of Israel. He was trained. He was educated. He was wealthy. Peter grew up in the land of Israel. He was untrained, and he was poor. But both were used by God. Let me give you the outline just of the passage today. We'll start, middle of basically 19, but verse 20 through 31, we see Paul's early ministry when he's in Damascus and Jerusalem, and then Peter's ministry where he goes to Lydda and to Joppa. And then we'll talk about where those places are. We got a little map and we'll show you. Let's start with Paul. Let's just look at him. And if you remember last time, and let me just remind you in case you weren't here, Paul at that time was called Saul, and he wants to kill all these people who follow the way. The way is what we call following Jesus Christ. The Christians, they were called the way then. And so he was Jewish, and he was a Pharisee, and he believed they were wrong, and he didn't believe in Jesus as Savior. So he was on the way to Damascus, had written authority to go to Damascus, find any of this new way, and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. Just outside Damascus, a light flashed so bright he fell off what whatever he was riding, whether it was a horse or a donkey, and he couldn't, and suddenly he saw, and he heard this voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you?" And it says, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And on the road to Damascus, Saul trusted Christ as Savior. He realized that this Jesus of Nazareth, who he might have actually seen die, was actually alive and really the Messiah and the Savior. So he trusted in him, and then he said, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "I want you to go into Damascus, and it will be told what you're to do." He went into Damascus, but he couldn't see. When he got up off the ground and he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. They took him in there for 3 days. He was fasting and praying. He had a vision that a man named Ananias was going to come and lay hands on him so he could see. Meanwhile, in that city, a man by the name of Ananias had a vision from God that says, "Go to this guy named Saul, put your hands on him so he can see." And of course, Ananias said, "Well, I've heard about this man, but he's bad." And God said, "No, he's a chosen instrument for me." So he got up and he went in there and laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, God sent me to you." And suddenly it fell like scales fell from his eyes and he could see. Verse 18 says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." And that's where we ended last time. Well, what happens? What happens from that point on? Now, watch what Saul does. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Now, remember, he went up there to go to the synagogues to see if he could find these people who were called the Christians and arrest them and bring them back. Now, he's a Christian. He's believed in Jesus Christ. So he goes into the synagogues and says that he is saying that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. Now, when he's saying Son of God, he's implying that, look, Jesus is the God, the Christ, the Messiah. He is the one that should be believed in. And I want you to notice, immediately what Saul is doing is proclaiming Christ. So often we think we're not ready. We say, I need another seminar. I need another Bible study. I need another class. I'm not ready to really do anything for God because, you know, I've only been a Christian 9 years and I've only taken 74 classes and I've only been to church every week for 14 years, but I'm not ready yet. The truth is, we are ready. As the gifts, talents, abilities God's given you, you know the message of salvation. When we go out these doors, we need to be saying, we must proclaim Christ. Look what he did, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." He had come there with the authority of the high priest to arrest believers, and now in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, he is proclaiming Jesus Christ. And that's how we do it. It's not our power. It's God's power through us. I want to read something to you. This is what Paul said about his message. This is in Galatians chapter 1. Don't turn there. Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12. He said this, "I want you to know that the gospel which was preached by me didn't come from man. I didn't get it from a man. I didn't get taught from men, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul says that the message of the gospel he got directly from Jesus. And that's powerful. Now, we got it directly from Paul and the scripture. So when we go out these doors, we don't have to guess what our message is. It's Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. Look what it says, verse 21. "All those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who call on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?'" I mean, they were saying, wait, this is the guy. The whole reason he came up here was to get the believers, and now he's the one telling them about Jesus. He's proclaiming Christ. God changes lives. He takes us who are dead in trespasses and sins and going our own way, and he makes us alive. He takes us from darkness to light and from death to life. Now, we're going to see that Saul had a reputation to overcome because he's proclaiming Christ, but some people are saying, who is that guy? He's the guy, he's against Christ. No, he's talking about Christ. No, 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 he's against Christ. No, he's talking about Christ. Are you sure? Yeah, we know who he is. He went to persecute the church. He ended up proclaiming Jesus Christ. Well, look at verse 22. "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." Could you prove that Jesus is the Christ? That's what Saul did. he confounded the Jews because, see, he'd gone up there. He's Jewish. He's saying, listen, you guys, let me tell you who Jesus is. He's the Christ. And they said, no, he's not. And he said, let me prove it from the scripture. And he began to show this, and they began to go, and they couldn't answer him. And by the way, the truth, the only way that we can serve God is in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's doing. He's increasing in strength and confounding the Jews. What did he tell them about the Messiah? Think about this. Think about it. He said, well, the Messiah was to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, Jesus was born of a virgin. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Messiah was to die for our sins. Isaiah 53, Jesus died for our sins. The Messiah was to rise again. Psalm 16:10, Jesus rose again. From the scripture. Now, we have the New Testament scriptures. So can you go to the Bible, to New Testament, and show people that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and that faith in him, and you have eternal life? Well, I want you to see something, because if you just read it, if you've read it just with me, you're going to miss something. Notice the end, the beginning of verse 23. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Many days. What you're going to find, and we're not going to have to take the time to go there, but we find if you go to the book of Galatians where Paul wrote, he talks about that after he trusted Christ in Damascus, he left and was gone to Arabia, which was a section to the east, and was gone for 3 years being trained by Jesus Christ. Let me show you the flow. His salvation was in Acts 9, 4-6. He was blind, Acts 9, 9. He proclaimed Christ in Damascus the first time. That's verses 9, 17 through 22 where we are now. You can't tell it in this passage. All it says, after many days. He was gone in Arabia for 3 years. Acts 9:23 mentions this part, and Galatians 1:17 says he actually went, and the best that we can tell in that 3 year time period, he got his theology, his instructions from Jesus. He comes back to Damascus a second time, which we're about to see, and he proclaims Christ. Then he goes down to Jerusalem and proclaims Christ and ends up in Tarsus, which is his hometown. We'll see this flow here in just a minute. I just want you to see that when it says, when many days had elapsed, it wasn't just a few days, it was actually 3 years. And he wasn't in Damascus, he was out in Arabia, which is like out in the desert. And I imagine the best that we can see as you study the life of Saul, Paul, that he met with Jesus Christ and he got his theology. Because if you came to Paul or Saul and said, where do you know all this? Who taught you all of this? He would say, Jesus taught me this, not people, Jesus. So it's really powerful. Now, here's the truth. We all need to be trained. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we need to be trained. Our goal is to be trained to be able to make disciples. That's why the question is for you that know Jesus Christ as Savior. Are you being trained? Now, you can get a little bit on Sunday mornings. I mean, we teach through the Bible, and if I'm teaching through the book of Acts, you can get some things, but that's not going to be enough. And you can get a little bit in Sunday school. But there are classes like our SBI classes and their Bible studies and all kind of things that you can come to, and you can take classes, you can get trained so that you can be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within you. So you want to be ready. Saul was gone for 3 years and got training. And look what happens when he comes back. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Why? Because he's talking about Jesus and they don't like it. They were just like Paul was before he was a Christian. So they don't want him, and so they want to kill him. And look what it says. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. What they figured is, as he would leave, maybe he would go out of Damascus at night, and there would be people waiting by the gate, and they would jump on him and kill him. That was their plan. But he found out about it, and they said, they're watching him day and night. Be careful. So how's he going to get out of the city? Because they're going to try to kill him. So here's what happened. Verse 25, his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. As you know, most of the cities had a wall around them. Many of their homes were on the edge of the wall. And so what they did is they got Saul up in a room, got him in a big basket, said, don't get out of the basket. And then they put the basket up over the side, and they lowered it all the way down to the ground. He got out of the basket and ran off. Saved his life. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 32 and 33, he actually says, they let me out of a window in a big basket. Now, when he wrote that in 2 Corinthians, he was embarrassed about that. he was basically saying, I felt like I was kind of running off, you know. But they said to him, you can't stay here. They're going to try to kill you. So look what happened. So where should he go? Where should he go? Well, it goes back to where he was trained. He's going to go back to Jerusalem, right? Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was the disciple. Now, what would you think if Saul came back? You know, the last time you heard of this guy, he was going to kill Christians, and he comes back and says, I'm a Christian now. What would you say? I don't think so. I think this is just one of your tricks. See, you're just going to act like you're a Christian, and then when we all get to be your friends, you'll kill us all. So we don't trust you at all. It says they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Wow. So think about that. I think he had done in Damascus. He had boldly proclaimed Christ. He had proved that Jesus was the Messiah, and they tried to kill him, but he escaped. Now he's in Jerusalem, and they're doing the same thing. They're saying to him, "We don't trust you." Let me ask you something. Can Saul go to the Jews? No. Can he go to the Christians? No. I mean, think about it. The Jews hated him, and the Christians don't accept him. He could say, thanks a lot, Lord. This is great. I mean, you picked me out of everybody, and now I'm right in the middle. But God has a plan. Look at the next verse. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to them and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, who is Barnabas? Remember, his name means son of encouragement. We've seen him before. He's the one that sold the land. He is just an amazing man. He knew about Saul, and so he took Saul, brought him into the apostles and said, I know this man. Listen, he stood boldly for Jesus at Damascus. I know that he talked with Jesus on the road to Damascus and that he's spoken boldly out in the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, he is one of us. And it's powerful. What did Barnabas say? He had seen Christ. He had talked to Christ. He had boldly proclaimed Jesus at Damascus. Now, let me ask you something. Is Barnabas a trusted man? What's the answer? Yes. Everybody loves Barnabas. He's the son of what? Encouragement. Everybody loves him. And he says, listen, this man is for real. He's for real. Verse 28, he was with them moving freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So he's now in with the Christians, and he's speaking boldly in Jerusalem. You just have to say, every time you see Saul mentioned right here, he's speaking boldly. What does that mean? That means you're not afraid to say, listen, Jesus is the only way. He is the Messiah and the Savior. You're going to go out from his doors, and you're going to talk to people, and they're going to say, oh, there's all kind of ways to God. And you're going to say, no, there's not. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus. And you're going to boldly stand for what's right. We have to do that. Now, let me ask you a question. Who's more famous, Paul or Barnabas? We'd all say, well, I mean, Paul. I mean, Paul wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. Everybody says Paul. Paul's a lot of people's heroes. Some people know Barnabas. Some people don't know Barnabas. But think about, who did Barnabas affect? He affected Paul, who wrote 13 letters. He affected John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. I mean, he impacted all kind of people. You never know whose life you're impacting. There are people in this body that you may be teaching Sunday school to, you may be teaching them in a small group or a Bible study, that one day God's going to use them to change the world. You don't even know. Who is the person that led D.L. Moody to Christ? You go, well, we don't really know about him yet. Well, we don't, but we're glad he did it, right? Who is the person that said, this guy Paul, Saul, he's one of us? He was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now watch, as always, wherever Saul goes, wherever Paul goes, there's always problems. I mean, he just stirs up everything because he's on fire. You know, I've seen little boys, there are people who say, this little guy, he is running all over the place. I wish he would sit down. I say, no, I don't want him to sit down. I want him to do stuff, because those are the kind of people that make things happen, right? when you're over there laying down, you go, would you get up and do something? We want the people that are excited. Be excited about what you believe. Look what it says. He was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Man, they were what? They were tempted to put him to death. Everywhere he goes, people want to kill him because he stands for the truth. And he's arguing with these Hellenistic Jews. They were Jews, but they weren't from really Israel. And they were attempting to kill him, just like the people in Damascus. So what happened? When the brethren learned of it, they said, hey, they're going to kill him. They brought him down to Caesarea. That's the main city. We'll talk about it in a second. And sent him away to Tarsus. Now, when the believers learned that they were about to kill him, they took him to, really, as one of the eight, it was about the eighth largest city in the world at that time, Caesarea by the Sea. It was named for Caesar Augustus. It was the place where the Romans actually had their headquarters and most of their soldiers in Israel. And it's a big city. And they took him there because that's where the ships leave out from. And they put him on a ship. And it said they sent him to Tarsus. He's called Saul of Tarsus. It's the town that he grew up in. They sent him home. And they basically said, you better go home because everybody's going to try to kill you. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think this guy who speaks boldly in the name of the Lord, wherever he's going, that he's going to say, oh yeah, I don't want anybody to kill me, so I better get in a ship and go home? You think he's going to do that? Why did he go? I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there just because of time. Acts chapter 22, Paul, verse 17, Paul tells why he left. He said this, it just so happened after I came to Jerusalem and I was in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw him, Jesus, saying to me, get out of Jerusalem because they will not accept your testimony. Then I said to the Lord, they understand that I used to be in the synagogue and I used to be imprisoned and beat those up. And when the blood of Stephen was shed, I was approving. And then God said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So the only reason he left is God appeared to him in a vision and said, get on the boat and get out of here. I'm going to send you to another place. Now, let me just say something. He left and went back home. We do not hear from him again for at least 12 years. I mean, we want everything to happen right now, right? God's going to do this. Well, let's do it. Let's have the building. Let's have the building tomorrow, right? He took Saul and said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. He didn't say, now, Saul, I'm going to wait 12 years before I even use you again. We just have to trust his timetable. So he left. And Acts 22, 17 through 21, God told him to leave. Now watch what happened because he's gone. So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and continued to increase. If you think about Israel as a nation, you remember, I think we've got these three provinces. Go to the next slide. If you think about it, that's it, you know. You see down at the bottom is Jerusalem, and that's in the region of Judea. In the middle part is Samaria. That's, remember, where the half-Jews, half-Gentiles live there. We're going to look in just a minute at a place called Lydda and a place called Joppa. And then you go all the way to the northern part of Israel, which is Galilee, is Capernaum and Canaan and Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee, and there's Caesarea. That's the big city that they put Paul on the ship to. It says that whole region, notice what it says, and the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace. Wait a minute, there had been persecution. Who was doing the persecuting? Paul was. But watch this. Why did the persecution stop? I think the next slide will give us. First of all, the main persecutor was gone because Paul had become a Christian and now had left. And the Jewish people, what we don't realize, Jews were trying to persecute the Christians, but the Jews were now dealing with an emperor, which his name was Caligula. And if you've ever studied the history, Caligula was, he was crazy. He thought he was God. He even made a statement. He said, now I'm God, but I've decided to stay in a human body so you can see me. That's what Caligula said. And he was ruling Rome, and he was attacking Jews. And so Jews were being attacked. They didn't have time at this time to attack the Christians. Now, it says, the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church continued to increase. Boy, this is great news. Now, let's quickly see Peter, because he's next. And we're going to see some more out of him. Look what it says. Now, Peter was traveling through those regions. He also came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. Okay, let's look at the map again. He came to Lydda. if you see, he had been in Jerusalem. They were all scattered out. And he goes to this little town called Lydda. I hope you can see it. If you see, there's also a city called Joppa. Joppa is right outside what is modern-day Tel Aviv. So there's Tel Aviv, there's Joppa, and then there's a little town called Lydda. That was the main road. If you were going to leave Jerusalem to go to Joppa, to go to Caesarea, that's how you would go. You would go down to the coast and go to Caesarea. Caesarea was a main town. And so that's how they left. So he leaves, and he goes to this little town called Lydda. Look what happened. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up. Now, this guy had been bedridden for 8 years. It doesn't tell us why, but he said, "Jesus Christ heals you." By the way, the message is always about who? It's always about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. We go out these doors, we're representing Jesus. So he says, "Jesus heals you." Not will heal you, but heals you, and it's right now. He says, "Get up and make your bed." By the way, when he said get up and make your bed, he didn't mean like get up and, you know, make up the sheets and all that. He'd been laying on what we call a mat, and that's what most people who were paralyzed did. They would pick the mat up, pick the people up, put them places to beg, set them out there. He'd been where he could not walk for 8 years, paralyzed for 8 years. He said, "Get up immediately." And immediately he got up, just like that. It's a miracle. And see, God used these miracles so that people would say, "What? So this message about Jesus, you represent Jesus?" And notice what it says, "And all those who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Immediately, people begin to believe in Christ, and they turn to the Lord and the message of Jesus, and they begin to believe. The Sharon is a little town. It's not on the map, but it's in that coastal region, and it says many believed in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be amazing that as we go out these doors, that in the weeks to come, we come back in and we say, "I've got three friends here. They believed in Jesus Christ this past week." Oh, somebody else comes up and says, "Well, I got three friends, two friends, six friends. They believed in Jesus Christ in the last 3 or 4 weeks." Wouldn't it be great that if God uses us, uses you to lead people to Christ and bring them into the body to be trained? Ask God to give you people. Say, "Lord, give me someone to talk to. May they come to know Jesus Christ." Well, they turned to the Lord. Now, look at verse 36, because it's a famous story. And it says, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha," which is translated in Greek. It's called Dorcas, and that means gazelle, by the way. Her name meant gazelle. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. As I said, Joppa is near modern-day Tel Aviv. And so here's this woman, and she does good deeds all the time. She's making things for widows, and she says, "Come here, I have a cloak for you, or I have this shawl for you. I have this, I've been making them." And they say, you're the greatest woman." "Oh, no, I'm not. I just live for Jesus. That's all that matters." And she's so sweet. And what we find is that Titus chapter 3 verse 8 says, "For those who have believed God, we be very careful to engage in good deeds." We're supposed to do good, not because it has anything with salvation, but it's because as we do good and we touch lives for Christ, some people might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. God's plan, I think the next slide, God's plan for believers, we are saved to do good works. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're supposed to do good. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with staying saved or any of that, but because we're saved. Now, look what happened. Now, it happened at that time, verse 37, she fell sick and died. Are you sad? Do you read this like it's real? I'd be sad. I said, that poor little lady, she was making stuff for everybody. I bet those people are all upset. She got sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they left it in the upper room. Now, that's not what they normally did. When someone died, they washed the body, and what did they do with it? They buried it. Why didn't they bury her? So that's the question. Why didn't they bury her? You know why? Because they heard about this guy named Peter who was about 12 miles away, and he was doing all these kind of miracles, and we better send over and get Peter and tell him to come over here. Who knows? Maybe she's not dead after all. Maybe he'll raise her from the dead. Look what has happened. It had happened that she fell sick, verse 37, and she died, and when they washed her body, they laid it in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, said, "Do not delay in coming to us. Come as quickly as possible." So what happened? So Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with him. Can you imagine? He comes up to this room, and there's this sweet little lady, and she's laid out there. She's dead. And all these little widows are there, and they're going, she made stuff for us, and we loved her so much, and why did she have to die? And look what she made. Look what she made. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Now, I got to stop for a second because you can't tell this in English. But I think what Peter did is I think he said, would y'all mind stepping out of the room for a minute? And they wouldn't step out of the room. Because the way it's written in the Greek, when it says, and Peter sent them out, it says with force. He said, get out of the room. And they went, okay. Who is this apostle? Boy, they got some authority. Okay, so they left. And then he knelt down and prayed. It doesn't tell us what he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now think about that. She's laying down, and he says, arise. And she goes. And then she sees Peter, and she sits up. Now, this word arise is exactly the same word that Jesus said to the little 12-year-old girl that had died, and he walked in and he said, little girl, arise. And she stood up. He gave her his hand and raised her up, and he called the saints and widows and he presented her life. He said, you can come in now. And they came in. He said, here she is. What do you think that room was like? There was a lot of hugging going on and crying and happiness and everything. It was just amazing. He presented her to the, look, notice verse 41. He presented her to the saints. He called them the saints and widows. And see, saints is the holy ones. That's who we are. You realize you're a holy one. When you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a set apart holy one in Christ. You're all saints. We're all children of God and saints, those of us who know Christ as Savior. Look what it says. It became known all over Joppa, and many, many believed in the Lord. Now, there's one other statement that he ends with because it sets us up for next week. Look what he says. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. By the way, did you want to stay with a tanner? Do you know what? Nobody wanted to stay. Tanner's houses couldn't even be in the city limits because when you tanned hides, it smelled horrible. And so Beverly said, all the tanners, you can't live here. You can't stay here. They all were out by the water, by rivers and water, because you had to use water. And they were out. So he's staying with this guy who's a tanner. Now, first of all, normally for Jewish people, and Peter's Jewish, a tanner is what they call an unclean occupation. And so normally Jews didn't associate with tanners. But here's Peter. He's staying with a tanner. God's getting him ready for chapter 10. And if you want to, read ahead, because we see what happens. Well, this morning, Paul's ministry, Damascus, Jerusalem, everything. And then we see the opposition, but he's sent to Tarsus, and we'll see him later on. Peter's ministry, God's doing miracles, and the results is many people believe. Let me give you some applications. First of all, realize that God can use each one of us. Every one of you in this room, every one of us, it doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter our gifts, talents, and abilities. God can use us for his glory. He made us. He can use us, whether it's Peter or Paul or Barnabas or Tabitha. It doesn't matter. He's given, in according to 1 Corinthians 12, he's given every one of us spiritual gifts. Our goal is to be faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now, are you faithful to use your gifts? And let me tell you what we need. We need friends. We need somebody to encourage us. Where would Saul be without Barnabas? Second, we need training. We need to be trained. We need to know the Bible. We need to know about Jesus and the gospel and the good news and the truths and theology. Just like Saul was trained by Jesus, we need to be trained. And that's why take the SBI classes and come to Sunday morning and Sunday school and get in the Bible study and do your own Bible study and be trained and equipped. Second application, let's do good works. I mean, that's what Tabitha was known for. I mean, she took what gifts, talents, and abilities that God had given her, and she was famous for all the things that she did. We've been called as believers to do good to all men, especially the household of faith, as the Bible says. So use your gifts, talents, and abilities for God's glory to do good. Last but not least, let's boldly proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, it's scary. It's scary because it's not scary when we come together. I mean, we eat donuts and drink coffee and love one another and laugh and sit together and move chairs and just have a great time. But then all of a sudden, you have to go into the real world. You have to go out where people don't even believe like you believe, where people make fun of what you believe, where people don't think you're right. And you're going to have to stand strong. And you're going to have to know what you believe and be ready to give an answer. And so I think right there is, I've got some things. You got to know the message and know different ways of sharing the gospel and pray for the opportunities and look for the opportunities. May we be faithful to be used by God, to be trained and equipped using the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given to us so that we can proclaim Jesus Christ and help train others.